for a study tonight called The Tabernacle of David. So I know everybody's kind of tired, and I don't want to be long-winded, so I may just reference scriptures and read it to you. Don't feel obligated to turn to every scripture, you know, because some of them are just one or two verses, but, you know, I don't want to go real long tonight, and I know some people had some questions on the whole Temple Mount, so I'd like to be able to give some time for that without going overboard too much. Tomorrow we're going to be meeting at 9 in the morning, just so you know. I'll mention that again at the end. But just so you know, we'll be meeting 9 tomorrow in the morning to give everybody a little more time in the afternoon, because Shabbat will be coming tomorrow night for the last holy day. We read the scripture before, Exodus 19, 5 and 6, where verse 6, "And you shall become a kingdom of priests for me, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel." That it was Yahweh's purpose for all of Israel to be a kingdom of priests to him. That originally, it wasn't just, you know, Levi that was supposed to be a priest. It was supposed to be all the kingdom that was to be a priest. But again, the golden calf incident, and Levi represented the 12 tribes. But Yahweh's will was for all 12 tribes to be a kingdom of priests. And we know in the New Testament, like we mentioned the other day, under the Melchizedek priesthood, we're all part of that priesthood. I read the other day 1 Peter 2 in verse 5, you know, you also, as living stones, are built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah. Verse 9, "But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession." It doesn't say it that way in the King James, but it says it that way in the original. And that's a real term that hit me. You know, we are a people for possession. "So that you may openly speak of the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who then were not a people, but now are the people of Yahweh, the one not pitied, but now pitied." And you know, when you understand about the two houses, these kind of scriptures just jump off the page, because they're all the scriptures to Ephraim, just like Benjamin was talking about today. You know, you look at these scriptures to Ephraim, then you look at Paul or whoever reiterating them in the New Testament, and who's he talking to? Of course he's talking to Ephraim. We mentioned before the word Malek, M-A-L-E-K, means messenger, but the word Melek, M-E-L-E-K, and again, in Hebrew, we don't vowel point, so it would just be the mem, the lamek, and the, you know, the K, the kuf. So they have the same letters in the Hebrew, messenger and malek. And like I said, you'll see this all the time in Hebrew, because Yeshua was the messenger of Yahweh, but he's also the melek. He's the malek and melek, messenger and king. And Tzedek means righteousness. He's the king of righteousness. Melchizedek, king of righteousness. So King Messiah was to be a king and a priest of Ephraim and Judah. You know, and this is just kind of rehashing a few things. But what's very interesting, under the Levitical priesthood, there were certain things that only a priest could do. Only a priest could serve in the temple. A lot of people don't realize this until they start studying the temple. Because when it says Yeshua entered the temple, he entered the temple court. He didn't enter the sanctuary of the temple. Only priests went into the sanctuary of the temple, Leviticus priests in that time. So any Levite, or any Israelite that wasn't a Levite, couldn't go into the sanctuary. He had to stay outside in that court. And we were saying that's why when the veil of the temple was ripped in two, it was very evident what that meant. That now anyone under that priesthood was able to enter into the holy place. Only a priest could serve in the temple. Only a priest could wear an ephod. Only a priest could approach the Ark of the Covenant. Only a priest could eat the showbread of presence. Only a priest could sacrifice an animal. So I don't think any of us would argue that. It's in Leviticus. Only a priest could do that. What I want to show you tonight, I want to show you that unless you're part of the Melchizedek priesthood, you will not be in the first resurrection. Only Melchizedek priests are in the first resurrection. And I want to show you, particularly tonight, we're going to talk about David, that clearly from Scripture, David was a Melchizedek priest. No doubt about it. Let's go to 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6, 12. I'll read 12 through 14 and 17 and 18. "And it was told to King David, saying, Yahweh has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that is his because the Ark of Elohim. And David went and brought up the Ark of Elohim from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with joy. And it happened, when those bearing the Ark of Yahweh had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling." Verse 14, "And David was dancing with all his might before Yahweh, and David was girded with a linen ephod. And they brought the Ark of Yahweh in and set it in its place in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And David caused burnt offerings to be offered before Yahweh, and peace offerings. And David finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings and blessed the people in the name of Yahweh of hosts. Only a priest could wear an ephah, only a priest could approach the ark, only a priest could do a sacrifice. David was doing all these things. David had to be a priest. Yahweh does not change, Yahweh does not compromise. Remember, Uzziah the Hittite? Was that his name? Uzziah, whatever he was. Remember when he touched the Ark of the Covenant? When the oxen was swaying? And what happened? His motive was good. But he died. Even though his motive was good, the judicial order of Yahweh was being taken out of place. Only a Levite was to touch that ark. So Yahweh will not change, Yahweh will not compromise. So in order for David to wear an ephod, approach the Ark of the Covenant, and sacrifice an animal, he had to be a priest. Had to be a priest. Let's go to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. And let's look at a king who did the same thing David did and look at what happened to him. 1 Samuel 13, 7. We're talking about Saul. 1 Samuel 13, 7. And the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And Saul was in Gilgag, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he waited 7 days according to the set time with Samuel. But Samuel had not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring near to me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered up the burnt offering. And it happened as soon as he finished the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him to bless him. And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and you did not come in the day set out, the Philistines were gathering at Michmash. Then I said, now the Philistines will come down to me at Gilgal, and I have not sweetened the face of Yahweh. And I forced myself and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly that you have not kept the command of Yahweh your Elohim, which he commanded you. For now Yahweh would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not stand. Yahweh has sought out for himself a man according to his own heart, and Yahweh has appointed him as leader over his people. For you have not kept that which Yahweh commanded you. Very clearly, only a Levite could sacrifice an animal. Saul lost the kingdom for it. David got the kingdom for it. Is Yahweh a respecter of persons? Absolutely not. David had to be a priest. It was the only way he would have been allowed to sacrifice. 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. And now what is there under your hand? Give me 5 loaves into my hand. And this is when David was running from Saul, and he came over to the place where the temple was, or not the temple at that time, the tabernacle, and he was asking for the showbread from Abimelech, the priest. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but only holy bread if the young men have not been kept from a woman. And David answered the priest and said, surely a woman has been kept from us until yesterday and the third day since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And in a way the holy bread is common, also surely today it is sanctified in the vessels. And the priest gave the holy bread to him, and there was no bread there except the bread of the presence, which is taken from the presence of Yahweh, in order to put hot bread in on the day it has been taken out. So very, very clearly we see that David ate the bread that only was for a priest. And what did Yeshua say? I'm not going to go there, but Matthew 12, 1 through 4. What did Yeshua say? David ate the bread when they were accusing his disciples of taking grain on the Sabbath. He said David ate the bread of showbread and was blameless. How else could he be blameless unless he was a priest? Remember to the right of the firstborn? If a man has two wives and loves the one and hates the other, he is not to give the right of the firstborn to the loved one. He is to give the right of the firstborn to the whoever the firstborn is, even if it's the hated one. See, Yahweh has a judicial order that he doesn't change. And it's clearly, you know, in our congregations, let everything be done decently in order. There's a judicial order. Yeah, sometimes I'm going to do a sermon just on judicial order. But the point I'm trying to show is that it wasn't that Yahweh was favored toward David, that he didn't punish him for these things. The reason why David wasn't punished, because David was a priest. Only a priest could do these things. 2 Samuel 7, 2 Samuel 7, and verse 11, and then I'll go to 18 and 19. It says, even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will cause you to rest from all your enemies. And Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will make you a house. So here it is, the promise. David said he was going to make a house to Yahweh, and what did Yahweh say? I don't dwell in temples made by hands. He says, when did I ever ask you to make a house to me? But because your heart is right, because you said it and you love me, I am going to build a house for you. And King David came in, verse 18, and sat in before Yahweh, before the ark, and said, who am I, O Adonai Yahweh, and what is my house that you have brought me here? And this was yet but little in your eyes, O Adonai Yahweh, but you have spoken also of your servant's house for a time afar off. And is this the law of men, O Adonai Yahweh? So clearly here, David sat next to the ark, which only a priest could do. Anybody else that came into the presence of the ark would die. We know that, except for a priest. 2 Samuel 18. And if you have a King James, this is going to read a little different. It says, "And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and the sons of David were, in the King James, chief rulers." You know what that word is in the original? The sons of David were Cohen. They were priests. The scripture is 2 Samuel 8:18, because they weren't Levites. Levites are not the only priests. The sons of David were priests. And the point, I don't think it's a suspense, you know. I'm not gonna, you know he was of Melchizedek order. What did I say? To be a first fruit, you have to be of the Melchizedek order. Will David be a first fruit? I'm going to show you tonight, he's not only going to be a first fruit, he's going to be the highest in the kingdom. He's going to be right there next to Yeshua, and we're going to prove it from Scripture tonight. David was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So very clearly, 2 Samuel 8:18, if you have an interlinear Bible, you could look it up later, but he said the sons of David were Cohen. They were priests. 1 Samuel 22, and I want to show you a scripture here that not only was he a priest, but it was prophesied all the way back from the covenant with Levi that Yahweh would take the covenant away from Levi and give it to another priesthood. And I'm going to read you that scripture here. 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel the second chapter. 1 Samuel the second chapter, starting in verse 22. Did I say something different? Okay. It's night. It's night. It's getting toward the end of the feast. 1 Samuel 2, starting in verse 22. "And Eli was very old and had heard all that his sons did to Israel and how they lay with women who served at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said to them, 'Why do you do these things? For I am hearing of your evil doings from all these people.' No, my sons, for the report which I am hearing is not good, causing the people of Yahweh to transgress. If a man sins against a man, then Elohim shall judge him. But if a man sins against Yahweh, who will pray for him? But they did not listen to the voice of their father, because Yahweh desired to put them to death. And the boy Samuel went on growing both in stature and in goodness, both in Yahweh and also with men. And a man of Elohim came to Eli and said to him, 'So says Yahweh, did I reveal myself plainly to the house of your father when you were in Egypt at the house of Pharaoh?'" And again, Eli was a Levite. "Even to choose him out from all the tribes of Israel, the Levites, to be priests to me, to go up on my altar, to cause incense to smoke, to bear an ephod before me. And did I give to your father's house all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel?" Just like we said. "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I commanded in my habitation? And why do you honor your sons above me to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of my people? So says Yahweh the Elohim of Israel, I said indeed that your house and your father's house should walk before me until forever. But now, Yahweh says, be it far from me. For those who honor me I will honor, and those despising me will be despicable. And this shall be the sign to you, that which shall come on your two sons, on Hophni and on Phinehas, in one day both of them shall die. And I will raise up to myself a faithful priest. He shall do all that is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build a sure house for him, and he shall walk before my Messiah all the days." Who did he say would build a sure house for? David. See, a lot of people read over this thinking it's Yeshua, but he says, this priest, I'm going to take it from Levi, I'm going to give it to a new priesthood, and that priesthood is going to walk before the Messiah all the days. So it's not Yeshua. Whoever this priest is, he's walking before the Messiah. And it's the priest that Yahweh says he will build a sure house for, without a doubt, David. And we'll see more and more as we go on it. Another thing, just off the cuff, is, that was verse 35, 1 Samuel 2:35, the last verse I read. But another thing to think about here is, the reason why Eli lost this, Eli wasn't a bad man, you know, if you look at it, he wasn't, it was his children. He put his children before Yahweh. And we got to remember something. As much as we love our children, and I always say this, if you want to lose a friend, tell them something that their children did. You know, that's the easiest way to lose a friend, and we've lost friends by doing that. We cannot put our children or our parents or any family members before Yahweh. And Yeshua said, unless you love me more than father, mother, sister, brother, you're not worthy of me. And we have to make sure we're not doing that. And we see it all the time. You know, we got to make sure that here it is. We're that new priesthood. We're part of that new priesthood. And the priesthood was lost by people who put their children before Yahweh. So we want to make sure a lesson to learn. Now let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7, because Yahweh said he would build a sure house for this new priesthood. this person who would replace Levi. 2 Samuel 7 in verse 10. I'll read 10 through 17 and 23 through 29. 2 Samuel 7, 10 through 17. 2 Samuel 7, 10. And I will designate a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and not be made to tremble anymore. Nor shall the sons of evil afflict them as at the first. Even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will cause you to rest from all your enemies. And Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will make you a house. And again, he's talking to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie with your fathers, then I shall raise up your seed after you, who shall come out from your bowels, and I shall establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I said this in my Destroy the Temple tape. David thought he was talking about Solomon, but of course it was Yeshua. I shall be a father to him, and he shall be a son for me. When he takes iniquity upon him, or when he takes the punishment of sin upon him, then I will chastise him with a rod of men and with strokes of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house, and he's speaking to David, shall be established in your kingdom before you forever. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all the words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to Daniel, to David. Drop down to verse 23. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation in the earth that Elohim went out to redeem, to be a people for himself and to make himself a name, and to do for you a great and fearful things for your land, before your people which you redeemed to yourself from Egypt, from nations and their deities? Yea, you have established your people Israel to yourself, to you for a people forever. And you, O Yahweh, have become their Elohim. And now, O Yahweh Elohim, establish the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house forever, and do as you have spoken. And your name shall be great forever, saying, Yahweh of hosts is Elohim over Israel, and the house of your servant David is established before you. For you, O Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, you have uncovered the ear of your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. Boy, that would get my ear too. On account of this, your servant has found his heart to pray to you this prayer. And now, Almighty Yahweh, you are Elohim, and your words are truth, and you speak this goodness to your servant. And now let it be pleased you to bless the house of your servant to be forever before you. For you, O Almighty Yahweh, have spoken, and with your blessing shall all the house of your servant be blessed forever. Prophesied, David was a priest. His priesthood was to replace the Levites. Yahweh would build a house for him. Very simple. You know, it's not hidden. It's very clear in the scriptures that that's what he says to do. The only way he could do it, he had to have a son who was able to qualify to take over that throne. Solomon was the very first one to take the throne, disqualified himself, separated the nation of Israel into the north and the south, and from then they were separated all the way until their captivity. When Yeshua came, he was the one that was going to take the penalty of sin upon himself and it reestablish the tabernacle of David. And that's what it's talking about, rebuilding the tabernacle of David. Because the promise that went to David and his seed, unless he had a son to qualify, Yahweh couldn't establish it. He couldn't establish it. Somebody had to qualify. Remember, these promises, although they're eternal, they are conditional. The promise to Levi was, you will be a priest to me forever. But do we really think that Yahweh is stupid? Of course not. He's not going to let people mock him and having sexual relations at the door of his tabernacle. He said, the ones who honor me, I will honor you. The ones who don't, I'll take it away from you. And that's the once saved, always saved doctrine. Oh, I can do whatever I want. I can sin. I can lie. I can do whatever. I can't lose my salvation. No way. The ones that Yahweh honor will honor and the ones he don't. So one way or another, he was going to fulfill this promise to David. And the only way he could fulfill the promise to David was to send his son, the messenger of Yahweh, down to be the son of David to rebuild that tabernacle. And boy, is David going to be surprised when he gets resurrected. Man, is he going to be surprised. Zechariah 6, we see right here who is going to build that house for David. Because Yahweh said, I will build a house for you. Zechariah 6, verse 12. And speak to him, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is, capital letters, the branch, the Messiah, he will spring up out of his place, and he will build the temple of Yahweh. Even he shall build the temple of Yahweh, and he shall bear the majesty, and he shall sit and rule on the throne. And he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between the two of them. Only this person, you know, the Messiah, qualifies to come here and reestablish the tabernacle of David. Because Yahweh made the promise, Yahweh's got to make the confirmation. Just like to Abraham. You know, the father made the promise, Yeshua made the confirmation. The same way here. The father makes the promise, Yeshua makes the confirmation. Go to Acts 15, And we'll see here, this is exactly what the Acts 15 council was talking about with the tabernacle of David. Acts 15:13. And after they were silent, James responded, saying, "Men, brothers, hear me. Simon counted how even at first Yahweh oversaw to take a people out from among the nations for his name. And with this, agree the words of the prophets as it has been written. After these things, I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will build again the things which have been demolished, and I will set it up." And today, think about it. You were in the city of David, and you saw the ruins of this promise. You saw the very ruins. He's saying, "I will take the ruins that you're looking at, and I will build it up." And you saw it with your eyes. You were right there seeing these things. Knowing in your heart, was it burning in you when you were there today? You know, that you're looking at these things saying, "Man, Yahweh is going to fulfill that promise, and very soon this place is going to be built up again." Another point of the temple, it's just a side point, but right here shows you where the temple has to be built. Why would he rebuild the tabernacle of David a half a mile in another direction? It wouldn't make any sense. He's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David in the ruins of the city of David. You know, that's where it would be. And where does it come from? It comes from Amos 9, 11 and 12. "In that they will raise up the sukkah of David that has fallen, and I will wall up its breaks, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as the days of old, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations on whom my name is called, declares Yahweh," who is doing this. And the reason why he uses that term, "I will build up the sukkah of David," you know, this is the Feast of Sukkah, is because it's showing that signifies the presence of Yahweh that was in Gihon for 33 years. Remember, it was above the Gihon spring, the same as Yeshua was 33 years old. But it shows that it stayed in the tent. Remember that. When they brought the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David, where we were today, it was 33 years there. 7 years he was in Hebron, 33 years over here in Jerusalem. And the Ark of the Covenant stayed in a sukkah. It stayed in a tabernacle. It stayed in the tent. So he's saying the same thing. It's a sense of temporariness. And that's what this whole feast is about. It's a way that we come here, and as much as we know it's a wonderful time, tomorrow's the last day again. It's temporary. It's temporary. But yet we know next year in Jerusalem. See, when I say next year in Jerusalem, in one way I'm saying, hey, maybe you'll be back for the feast. But when I say next year in Jerusalem, it means a little more now. We're looking for the day the tabernacle of David is rebuilt. When the Messiah comes on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives splits in two, and the Mount of Olives moves over and caps the top of the city of David, the stone the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. In the very place he will rebuild that temple. It's so awesome when you can now put these blocks together in your mind and see what he's talking about. This is the reason he stayed in a tent. This is the reason we stay in Sukkah. We stay in temporary dwellings. Because he's showing to David, David is dead and buried and in his sepulchre to today, but my promise is not forgotten. Those ruins, when you look at these ruins and you see them, no, they will be built up. The stones cry out. And it's not only going to be built up, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be golden streets like we read, you know, when Yahweh's presence comes down from heaven. And the pearls and all the different diamonds and jewels that will be there. He's going to put such a kingdom for us that we can't believe. Unbelievable. Because he loves us. 1 Chronicles 16:1. 1 Chronicles 16:1 and 2. It says, "They brought in the ark of Yahweh and set it down in the middle of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Yahweh. And when David finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, and he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh." Like we said, doing it again. Only a priest can do this. David is doing it. Verse 39, "And Zadok the priest," now while David's doing this in the city of David, under the tabernacle, look where the priest is. "And Zadok the priest and his brothers the priest before the tabernacle of Yahweh in the high place that was in Gibeon." And Gibeon is about, I don't know, 7 miles from here. So here it was. David is offering sacrifices in the city of David, and the tabernacle and the priests are in Gibeon. Two separate places. Very important that the ark was separated from the tabernacle for that time during David. Let's go to Malachi 2. Malachi 2, and I want to talk a little bit now about why Levi has no authority to build the third temple or to start the sacrifices. Remember, everything has to be done in judicial order. And from the death of Yeshua and the temple, the veil of the temple being ripped in two, as we said the other day in the First Fruits of the Yah sermon, that the priesthood changed at that point from Levi to Melchizedek. And let's look at one of the reasons why. Malachi 2 and verse 1, it says, "Oh, now, O priest, this command is to you. If you will not hear and you will not set it in your heart to give glory to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, then I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed it because you are not setting it in your heart. Behold, I am rebuking your seed, and I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your solemn feasts, and one will lift you up to it. And you shall know that I have sent this command to you to be my covenant with Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. My covenant with him was life and peace, and I gave to him for fear, and he feared me, and he is put in awe before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. In peace and uprightness he walked before me, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and they should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. But you have turned out of the way," talking to Levi, "you have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi," says Yahweh of hosts. "So I have also made you despised and low to all the people, just as you have not kept my ways, but you are lifting up faces in the law." So very clearly, because of their unfaithfulness, Yahweh took the covenant from them, and he gave it over to Melchizedek. We read the other day, I won't read it here, Ezekiel 44, 10 through 16. You could put it in your notes. It talks about the Levites doing menial tasks in the third temple, and that the sons of Zadok, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, they're the ones who will be serving in the third temple. And a lot of people get confused about the prince. I think most people are familiar with Ezekiel 40 through 48, right? The third temple. And a lot of people get confused. Who is this prince? And most people I talk to think the prince is Yeshua. But I'm going to prove to you today it's not Yeshua. If we go to Ezekiel 43, I'll start in verse 1. It says, "He made me to go out the gate that faces eastward. And behold, the glory of the Elohim of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like the voice of many waters, and the earth shone from his glory." Who comes from the east at his return? Yeshua. Returned to the Mount of Olives and comes from the east. Who went through the gate of the east on his first time here? Yeshua. Came from the top of where we were, the Mount of Appointment. Came down on the donkey, rode through the east gate. "And the appearance of the vision which I saw was the appearance which I saw when I came to destroy the city, and as the appearance that I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of Yahweh came into the house, the way of the gate facing eastward. And the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of Yahweh filled the house. And I heard one speaking to me from the house, and standing beside me was a man. And he said to me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, there where I dwell among the sons of Israel forever, even the house of Israel shall not defile my holy name anymore, they nor their kings by their fornication nor by the corpses of their kings in their high places. If you go to Ezekiel 44:1, and he brought me back the way of the gate of the outer sanctuary facing east, and it was shut. And Yahweh said to me, This gate shall be shut, it will not be opened, and a man shall not enter by it, because Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, has entered by it. So it shall be shut. As for the prince, as prince he shall sit in to eat the bread before Yahweh. He shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate, and by this his way shall go out." And what people get mixed up is because they don't understand the concept that Yahweh is a family name. It's a family name consisting of Yahweh the Father and Yeshua Yahweh the Son. So they're thinking this Yahweh is the Father and the prince is Yeshua. But clearly the Father does not come to the earth till after the millennium. Revelation 21. And what does it say? 1 Corinthians 15, 34 through 38. It says that the Father has given all power and authority to the Son. And of course, when it says all power and authority, it accepts the one who gave him all the authority. And it says once he completes every enemy, the last enemy being death, after the millennium, he gives all the power back to the Father that Yahweh will be all in all. You know, Yahweh and the Father, they're both Elohim, they're both spirit, they're both eternal, but the Father is greater than the Son. That's just what it tells us. You know, in authority and power. So here it is, this Yahweh that's going to be here during the millennium is Yeshua. He says it's the one who came through the east gate. Only Yeshua came through the east gate. And it's the one, this prince, is going to be before Yahweh Yeshua, serving before him. So that comes to then, who is the prince? If the prince is not Yeshua, who is the prince? Ezekiel 45. And I'll show you one scripture right here that will clearly show it's impossible for it to be Yeshua. Ezekiel 45:21. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, the Passover shall be to you. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread is eaten. And the prince shall make ready on that day for himself and for the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. Now clearly, if this was Yeshua, he would not be making a sin offering for himself. So right there shows you it can't be Yeshua. Also go to Ezekiel 46:16. And so says Almighty Yahweh, if the prince gives a gift to the sons of his inheritance, it shall be for his sons, it is their possession by inheritance. But if he gives a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his until the year of Jubilee or liberty, then it shall return to the prince. His inheritance is only his sons, it shall be theirs. So another interesting thing, the prince has sons. Yeshua did not have physical lineage sons. So clearly the prince cannot be Yeshua. The prince does sacrifices for sins for himself. The prince has literal sons for himself. Well, if the prince is not Yeshua, who is the prince then? Let's go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 20. So says Almighty Yahweh, say this to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat lamb and the lean lamb. Because you have thrust with side and with shoulder, and have pushed all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them to the outside, I also will save my flock, and they shall no longer be for a prey. And I will judge between lamb and lamb. And I will raise over them one shepherd, and he shall feed them, my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their Elohim, and my servant David shall be the prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken. Very clearly. Yahweh Yeshua is the one reigning. The prince is David. See, and this is where the people come up with this oneness doctrine, because they do not understand the concept that Yahweh is a family. Very clear to show from so many scriptures. Genesis 19:26, Yahweh on earth, rain down fire and brimstone from Yahweh in heaven. But very clearly, Zechariah 14:4, when the Messiah comes and stands on the Mount of Olives, his name is Yahweh. It says, I, Yahweh, will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will cleave in two. Well, in the book of Acts, Acts 1 verse 9, what happened? When the apostles were watching Yeshua, and Yeshua ascended up to heaven, what did the angel say to them? You know, why do you wonder, you know, men of Galilee, the same Yeshua that went up this way will come in the same manner. The very next verse says, they were on the Mount of Olives. So, it's not hard to prove that Yeshua, Yahweh, is the one reigning during the millennium. Not hard to prove. And again, the oneness people will look at this and say, look, it says Yahweh. Yahweh and Yeshua are the same being. They're not the same being. They are not the same being. Let us make man in our image. It is a family concept. And that's what Satan wants you to get away from. You know why? Because love is two. To love, you need something to love. One is pride. One is selfishness. One is me. And the very first word in Hebrew, in the Bible, is Bereshit. You know, in the beginning. And the first letter is the Bet, the second letter of the alphabet. Two, a father and a son. We could show that all throughout the Bible. This tape I just sent right before we came here is Yeshua Elohim, proves that pretty dogmatically. But this is where people get mixed up, because they see this prince and they're focusing that Yahweh is the Father, and where's Yeshua? But this proves more dogmatically that it's of Yeshua, of the Messiah being Yeshua Yahweh. Because again, we know dogmatically the Father does not come down until after the millennium is over. So clearly, Yeshua Yahweh is with David, his prince. Another scripture is Ezekiel 37, to prove David is the prince of Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 37:25, and they shall dwell on the land that I have given to my servant to Jacob. There will your fathers dwell in it. And they shall dwell in it, they and their sons, and the sons of their sons forever. And my servant David shall be a prince to them forever. And I will cut a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant it shall be with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will put my sanctuary in their midst forever. And my tabernacle shall be with them, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And when my sanctuary will be in their midst forever, the nations shall know that I, Yahweh, do sanctify Israel. Very clearly. Does everybody understand that concept? I know I went through it a little quick, but it's fairly simple to prove from the Bible that it is Yahweh Yeshua who is dwelling during the millennium, and David is the prince. You know, it's pretty evident. Now, this prince is also a priest, as we showed. Jeremiah 30 and verse 9. But they shall serve Yahweh their Elohim and David their king, whom I will raise up to them. They will serve Yahweh and David. Now, the $99,000 question, which we already answered, If David is a priest and he's not a Levite, then what order of priesthood is he? Let's go to Psalm 110. And it's very interesting that what's the first thing it says in Psalm 110? A psalm of David. So no doubt about who's the one that this was given to. A declaration of Yahweh to my Yahweh. Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as your footstool. Yahweh shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion to rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall have willingness in the day of your might. In the majesties of holiness, from the womb of the dawn, to you is the dew of your youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now we know ultimately Yeshua is the high priest of the Melchizedek order. We proved that the other day. But this psalm is given to David. David is a priest of the order of Melchizedek. If it's an order, that means there has to be people in it. You know, there has to be, it's not just one person. It's an order. It's an order of a priesthood. Verse 5, Yahweh at your right hand shatters kings in the day of his anger. He shall judge among the nations. He will fill with dead bodies. He shall shatter heads over much land. He will drink out of the torrent of the way. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Powerful scripture. Really, really powerful. And once you understand the things you're learning, doesn't this make total sense? Doesn't it make total sense? That Yeshua comes back as the high priest of the Melchizedek order. David is going to be a prince and a priest under him, you know, because of his faithfulness. And Yeshua is going to build this house where he'll be high priest and David will be with him. And all of us are part of that order. We're part of that order. How amazing. And this is why, look at Yeshua's words in Matthew 22, what he said to the Pharisees. And I think he probably got a chuckle out of this when he said it. You know, they're trying to ask him these questions and trip him up. And then he says, well, I have one for you. But the Pharisees, having gathered together, Matthew 22:41, Yeshua questioned them. They were always questioning him. Now he had a question for them, saying, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said to him, David's. And he said to them, then how does David in spirit call him Adonai, or Yahweh, saying, Yahweh said unto my Yahweh, sit off my right hand until I should place your hostile ones as a footstool to your feet. Then if he calls him Adonai, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him, nor did anyone dare from that day to question him. Because they couldn't understand. How on earth, if David's calling him Yahweh, can he be his son? And you know, there's a controversy on this verse, in verse 1, whether the Levites or the scribes had changed the name Yahweh to the name Adonai. But either way, it doesn't make a difference. Because in Scripture, we have the word Lord in English, L-O-R-D. But when it's talking about a man, the word in Hebrew is Adon. He's my master, my husband, he's my Adon. But only in Scripture, where it says Adonai, is it to Yahweh. There's 450 references to Adonai. Possibly 113 of them could have been switched from the scribes from Yahweh to Adonai. But that still leaves 300 references of Adonai. But wherever it's Adonai, it's always only to Yahweh. So if you're talking to a Jewish person, they're saying, well, that's not Yahweh, it should be Adonai. It doesn't make a difference. Either way, whether it says Yahweh or Adonai, there's only one person it's talking to. So clearly, you know, Yahweh said unto my Yahweh, or Yahweh said unto my Adonai, it's the same thing. So these, you know, here it is, the Pharisees are there trying to figure out, well, if he's his Yahweh or Adonai, how can he be his son? They didn't understand the very concept we're going over now, you know, what we were reading. Where he said, I will build a son to you, you know, have a seed to you, and he will take the iniquity of sins, and he, you know, and fulfill the covenant and all those things, and he will build a sure house for you. Very, very clearly. For us, doesn't it seem pretty simple? But you can imagine those days, they were confused. And I would probably be confused then. I would never think that Yahweh is going to come to earth as a son of David, a literal human being. Who would ever think that? Even though it was prophesied in Genesis 3, you know, that when he said that from the seed of the woman, he will bruise your heel, but you'll crush his skull. And it's interesting because lineage in Hebrew always goes through the male. But Genesis 3:15, it goes through the woman. And I believe it's in reference to the virgin birth. You know, it's the only time you see the reference that the seed of the woman will do it. Okay, so we see that Yeshua, the master of David was Yeshua. That was who his master was. And that's the one that he is going to serve under in the millennium. And it all flows, doesn't it? It all flows all the way back from the promise, all the way back then we read about the Ezekiel's temple in 40 through 48, and all the way in the New Testament. The promise and the confirmation. And in that day, you know, Yahweh Yeshua will dwell in the temple, and David will be his prince. Pretty simple. So where does that leave us with the Jewish people today trying to rebuild the third temple? Yeah, well, being on the wrong site is yeah, that's one problem. But the biggest problem is, and we were talking about this before, when Yeshua said, I will destroy, they said, what authority do you do these things? And he said, destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And what was he talking about? It says he was talking about the temple of his body. Now, 3 days later, the literal temple was standing there. You know, and 40 years later, it was destroyed. But what he was talking about is he was going to destroy the priesthood. When he was resurrected, the priesthood of Levi wasn't there anymore. And how do we know? Because the chamber of hewn stones, when he was crucified and the earthquake came and the great stone lintel broke that was holding the temple and that stone came down and the veil of the temple ripped in two, the priesthood of Levi was over. So from that time, they had no authority. What also happened at that time? The great chamber of hewn stones where the Sanhedrin met was destroyed. At the very time of his death, it was a beautiful room like this where they used to meet was completely destroyed. It says they never met in there again. The last time the Sanhedrin met in the chamber of hewn stones was when they tried Yeshua. So clearly what he was saying is the priesthood is going to change. And you could build all the temples in the world. What good are they without a priesthood? You have to have a priesthood in order to have a temple. You know, there's illogical to that. So the problem now is, if they build a temple, remember Hebrews 13:10? For those priests have no authority to eat of the sacrifices of this altar. Going back to the Mifkad altar, you know, where Yeshua was crucified. The Levites have no authority to eat the sacrifices of this altar. So they got a problem. They got a real problem. Number one, they can't prove the lineage. They're saying they can, but as of this point, they can't prove the lineage. And even if they can, they have a priesthood that is not being recognized by Yahweh. It's been superseded by Melchizedek. Now let's look at Isaiah 66, end time. I don't think anybody can deny Isaiah 60 through 66 is all end time or millennium. And look what Yahweh says about this third temple. It says, so says Yahweh, heaven is my throne and the earth is the footstool of my feet. Where then is the house that you will build for me? And where then is the place of my rest? And my hand has made all these things, even all these things exist, declare Yahweh. But I will look toward this one, to the afflicted and to the contrite of spirit, even trembling at my word. And then he's saying about in this temple, he who kills an ox is as if he struck a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is as if he broke a dog's neck. He who offers a present is as if it were swine's blood. He making mention of incense is as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their way, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose their vexations, and I will bring their fears to them, because I called, and no one answered. I spoke, and they did not hear. But they did the evil in my eyes, and chose that in which I had no pleasure. Hear the word of Yahweh, those that tremble at his word. Your brothers, now here it is, he's talking to Ephraim. He's saying, your brothers who hate you, who drive you out for my name's sake, and say, Yahweh is glorified. But he shall appear in your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A roaring sound from the city, a sound from the temple, is the sound of Yahweh repaying retribution to his enemies. And that's the exact situation here today. You know, our brother Judah does not want to enlarge the border of his tent, like it says in Isaiah 54. He doesn't want to let us in. You know, he doesn't want to accept the fact that there's 11 other brothers. And because of that, Yahweh is saying, hey, they're saying they're kicking you out of my land that I gave to you, and they're saying they're glorifying me by it. And they say because we're idolaters, because we believe in Yeshua. And according to Talmudic law, idolaters are not allowed to stay in the land. So this is where we're at. Yahweh is saying, I will not accept that sacrifice. Levite has no authority. Levite has no authority to serve in that temple. It almost compares to when David was giving over the kingship. Adonijah, remember, went down to En-Rogel, and he was there with Joab, and they were going to name him as king. And what happened? We heard it today. You know, here it was that Nathan came in Beersheba, and they sent King Solomon, and where did they send him? To Gihon. We were right in that area there. You saw the pillars of the wall where they coronated, you know, King Solomon there. And it's the same thing here. It's like Yahweh has one plan of coronation, and man has another plan of coronation. You know, it's the spirit against the flesh. One thing that's very interesting too is, from the year 196, the priesthood of Levi was corrupted anyway, from that year. From 196 BC, no Zadok priest was serving as high priest from that point on. Very interesting, it's also the same year that the rabbis started the Sanhedrin, 196 BC. It's also the year that common Israelites, but from Judah, started to serve in the priesthood. Because remember what we read in the beginning? Only Levite had the authority to wear an ephod, approach the ark, where only a priest did. And from the year 196, once they started the Sanhedrin, they started buying and they started selling. Even Herod, King Herod, you know, he became Jewish. He converted to Judaism. And they started selling the high priesthood. And you could read about in the book of Maccabees, people like Jason and people like, you know, all these evil high priests that weren't Levites, that were evil men that Hellenized the people. And that's the same time where it says in the book of Maccabees that they forced the sun cap to wear on the Jewish people and forced them, you know, they built a gymnasium near the temple. And what does gymnasium mean in Greek? Naked men. So they started using these Greek terms. They started using the hat of Hermes, the sun cap that they called the kippah. And they brought all this paganism from 196 BC. And that's when common men, started to serve in the priesthood. Another very interesting thing happened the same year. The Essenes go to Qumran the same year. We're going to be in Qumran on our tour. That's the same year the Essenes left. Why did they leave? Because the priesthood was corrupted. And there was not a Zadok priest serving from that time. Who were the Zadoks? Righteousness. Now we come to Luke, something very interesting. Because what Judas started to do at that point was the same thing that Saul did. They were having common people serve in the priesthood. And what did it do to Saul? It took away their priesthood. What did it do to Levi? It took away their priesthood. And I don't know a percentage, but many of the people that were priests in the times of Yeshua did not have authority to be priests. They were common people, and yet they were still serving in the priesthood. So there was a reason why Yahweh came at that time, or he sent Yeshua at that time, you know, to change the priesthood because of the corruption of it. But if we look at Luke 1 and verse 5, it says, in the days of Herod the king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the daily course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before Yahweh, walking blameless in the commandments and ordinances of the Almighty. And it happened in his serving as priest in the order of his course before Yahweh, according to the custom of the priest, entering into the holy place of Yahweh, it was Zacharias' lot to burn incense. And what's interesting, if you look into the Levitical law, only somebody who was either high priest or in line to be high priest would have burned incense. It was a very important job in the temple. And only someone who was very high up would have had that job. And we see here that, what was he? He was righteous. You know, he was a son of Zadok, Zacharias, John's father. So here it is, probably the last righteous order of Levi was ready to take back over the temple service. The corruption that happened from 196 BC, here it was that Yahweh was allowing the through Zacharias, if he would have continued, he would have taken over as high priest. And it would have been a righteous order. It tells us he was a righteous man. But look what happened. Matthew 3:13, and who was his son? John the Baptist. And the point is, John the Baptist was rightfully a Levite to be priest to the throne. He had the right of Levite, and you could study this. There's a lot of evidence to this. But clearly, if you just look at the scripture I read in Luke, his father was a Levite of the right line, and John the Baptist was a Levite of the right line. So John the Baptist could have renewed Levi's covenant. The unrighteousness that they did to that point, like we read in Malachi, where they corrupted the covenant, and where we see from 196, where they were selling, you know, the high priesthood, this was the opportunity where through Zechariah and through John the Baptist, they could have brought righteousness back to the covenant of Levi. But look what they do instead. Matthew 3:13. Yeshua arrives in Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. But John restrains him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you. Do you come to me? But answering, Yeshua said to him, allow it for now, for it is becoming to us this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allows it. What was I saying before? Judicial order. Judicial order. There's always got to be judicial order. So here John's saying, man, I'm only the type. You want to be baptized by me? I need to be baptized by you. You're Melchizedek. And what does he say? It hasn't been given to me yet. The Father still has his judicial order, as at this point, Levi is still serving in the temple. So what John did when he baptized him, he literally, willfully gave that power over. The same way when we lay hands on, you know, for eldership or something. And that's why, the same way that Moses laid hands on Joshua. It's the same kind of thing. John willfully took where he could have been high priest. Because logically, think about it. Here's John the Baptist out in the wilderness, dressed in camel hair, you know, eating locusts. Why would all these people come to him? I mean, you would think, man, they must have thought this guy's a maniac. Had a Nazarite vow. But all the people knew John was a prophet. And why was Herod afraid to arrest John? Because of the people. Why did they believe John? Because John, they knew John's father, and they knew John, and they knew that John was separated from birth. John the Baptist, remember, he was probably in line to be high priest. He probably never came near a dead body, never got himself ceremonially unclean the way that was, the way Levi was. And those people in that day, they looked up to John. They knew that John could have taken over as high priest. And what did John say? The one who's going to come after me, I'm nothing. Don't look at this. Don't look at Levi. I'm nothing. The one that comes after me, Melchizedek, I don't even have the right to bow down and unlatch the sandal of his shoe. And that's why when he came to John, John didn't want to baptize him. But Yeshua said, do it. Fulfill all righteousness. It has to be done in judicial order. Turn it over to me. Give it to me. Don't let me take it. Then look at John 1. John 1:25. And they asked him, John chapter 1, verse 25. And they asked him and said, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered and said unto them, I baptize in water, but one stands in your midst whom you do not know. This one it is who has come after me, who has been before me, of whom I do not, who I am not worthy that I should loose the thong of his sandal. These things took place in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. On the morrow, John sees Yeshua coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of Yahweh, taking away the sins of the world. This is he about whom I said, after me comes a man who has been before me, for he was preceding me. Right there, it tells you right there he preexisted. It's kind of nuts for people to say he didn't. But anyway, and I did not know him, but that he be revealed to Israel, for this reason I came baptizing in water. What did John? John came baptizing in water. The one who comes after will baptize in the Holy Spirit in power. So, what does it show here? Why did John baptize in water? Because that's what Levites did. Levites, Mikvah, Yeshua baptized. Two different things, two different priesthood, two different purposes. You know, that's why in Acts 19, what happened? When Paul meets this man, I think it was Apollos, and he says to him, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And he said, I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. I always chuckle when I read that. And he says, well, what baptism did you had? He said, the baptism of John. You know, the baptism of John was a Levitical baptism of mikvah for repentance of sins. That's what mikvah was for. You were ceremonially unclean. And I'll tell you something. John was a great man, and they tried to play on John's vanity. Satan tried to tempt him because he knew he could have been high priest, and he chose not to be. And look what happened in John 3, verse 27. John 3, verse 27. John answered and said, a man is not able to receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourself witnessed me that I said, I am not the Messiah. But that having been sent, I am going before that one. The one having the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, standing and hearing him, rejoices with joy because of the bridegroom's voice. Then this is my joy has been fulfilled. That one must increase, but I must decrease. That one must increase, but I must decrease. Levitical priesthood, Melchizedek priesthood. And what character John had to have, knowing physically he could have taken that high priesthood, but he didn't do it. Because he understood the one coming after me is of a higher order. And like he said, Satan tried to play in his vanity. Look, he's baptizing more than you. And what did John say? I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the bride. I'm the last Levite. The law and the prophets were until John. I'm the last Levite. I'm handing it over, the judicial order of Yahweh. That's the reason why Yeshua said, what do you think about John the Baptist? You know, what about him? And he said, of woman, there has not been a man greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Levitical priesthood, Melchizedek priesthood. And I think that's why it was hard for John. Because John knew he had a purpose to fulfill, but it had to be hard knowing he was the last Levite. And yet he did it. I have a lot of respect for John the Baptist. Changing of the priesthood. Acts 1:3-5. To whom also he presented himself, living after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them through 40 days, and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of Yahweh. And having met with them, he charged them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard of me. For John indeed baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not after many days. So clearly we see the baptism of John was in water. The baptism of Yeshua was the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 11:11, which I said, truly I say to you, not has arisen among those born of a woman any greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Like I said, it took a lot for him, knowing that he could have, being the righteous order of Levi, could have legally, according to Yahweh, taken the high priesthood, and yet he gave it to Yeshua. Since Yeshua, Levi has no right to temple sacrifices. Believers should not support them. Only those under Melchizedek priesthood will be in the first resurrection with Yeshua. The promise was to David that Yahweh would build him a sure house, a covenant forever. We stay in Sukkah, temporary dwellings, as humility in memory of Yahweh dwelling in a Sukkah for David for 33 years in Zion. As Yeshua dwelt in a Sukkah, John 1:14, he tabernacled among us. Humble life as a human being for 33 years. And that's really what these days are all about. And like I said, it is so awesome that not only do you hear the words from here, that we go out there and we see it. Like I said, you see the runes and we're like Abraham. You know, I look at that scripture in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, where it says Abraham dwelt in tents, in sukkahs, with Isaac and Jacob in a land that wasn't his, knowing the promise. You know, and here it is, I picture him. Because in those times, it wasn't easy. Like they said, if you didn't go around with a caravan of people, you wouldn't go by yourself trying to go through the desert. It was too dangerous. And here's Yahweh making these promises to Abraham. And here's Abraham sitting there and knowing in his heart that those promises were true. But at the time, he's just one guy sitting in a sukkah, temporary dwelling. But what did he say? He looked for a city that's foundations were of Yahweh. And he had opportunity to go back. And he didn't go back because he was looking forward to the foundations of the city that were made by Yahweh. And we're at a point in our life, like I said, we got a couple of days left, we're going here. We have to really start thinking about moving forward. We have to start thinking, what is holding me back in my life? You know, no matter what we are all temporary dwellings. Our body is a sukkah. You know, we're going to last for a certain amount of time, and we're going to die. And where are we going from here? We are such on a pivotal time in history. And things are going to start happening, chaos is going to start happening, and Yahweh is looking for a few good men. He's looking for people that have His Spirit who are mature enough to do exploits. Are you ready to do miracles? We were talking today about real miracles and false miracles, and I was saying, since we've been here, then the Arab quarter got knocked down. Took her to the hospital, she was over a week in a coma. They pronounced her dead, signed her death certificate, put her in the room with the dead people. They came, they laid hands on her, and she came up alive. And the doctor couldn't believe it. She's dead. I know she's dead. Unbelievable. We've seen these miracles here. We've seen people go out to witness to an Israeli soldier that didn't speak a word of Hebrew. And as they start speaking English, Hebrew is coming out of their mouth. We've seen the power of Yahweh. And this is nothing. It is going to get greater. And He's going to work through His people through this power. It's a matter, are we mature enough to do it? Are we ready to get the job done? And, you know, from this time, when we go back to the four corners of the earth from here, we got to start thinking about this. We got to start thinking about what in my life is holding me back from being part of the tabernacle of David? What in my life is holding me back from being, taking my calling as Melchizedek priest to that level that Yahweh meant it to be? Won't happen overnight. Do it one by one. People trying to lose weight, I always say, you got to lose 1 pound before you can lose 100 pounds. Start light. But start one by one. But get anything in your life that's not of Yahweh. I was telling David at dinner, I said, you know, I was praying to Yahweh several years ago. I said, like the scripture says, make your desires my desires. Oh, I used to love sports. I used to love football. I have no time for it now. If I'm talking to someone, if it's not about Yahweh, within 5 minutes, if they're not interested, I don't even want to talk. I don't have anything in my focus except getting that work done. That's all I want to do. And that's why, besides that, I'm probably a pretty boring person. I used to not be. I used to be, you know, funny and joke around, but now my focus is just on one thing. So if we're talking about Yahweh, yeah, I'm a great guy to be around, but if not, I'm just bored. You know, it's just the way it is. We got to really refine our spiritual life, and we got to get it there. So we'll end the message here. I think a lot to think about with David, right? The temple, the city of David, the tabernacle of David, a lot to think about, and we'll answer questions for a while and end it up.